some in the room have children that you've raised to be adults now. And you remember the day when for the first time you were able to leave them in the house without your supervision. Do you remember that day, parents? Of course, there's some in the room who are saying, oh, I can't wait for that day. But when Phyllis and I were raising our two, the day came where we were able to be away from the house for more of an extended period of time and leave Daniel, our youngest, with Lydia, our oldest. There were always three things I said to him before I left. Number one, please wash the dishes. Number two, now, I know we're going to be gone overnight. Will you please go to bed when you're supposed to and don't stay up too late? And then number three, don't fight with each other. I'd say to Daniel, the youngest, Daniel, you're going to have to listen to your sister. Lydia, please don't boss your brother around like you're his mother. Do you remember those days, parents who have raised children and who now are able to be alone in the house? And again, the day will come when even those in the room who have young children will experience that, shall I say blessing? Or maybe you might say, no, that's a curse to leave them home alone. You know, when we think of this passage, and you can take your Bible and find John 13. When we think of this passage, John 13 through 17, this is what we have going on. We have Jesus leaving his last words of instruction with his closest disciples just before his departure. Now, he is coming back. And so he's telling them, until I return, here's what I want you to do. That's what we have going on in this section of Scripture that has become known as the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus is not just preparing them for his suffering, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He is also preparing them for his ascension into heaven. He's walked with them for some years now, for 3 years. He's walked with his disciples, and so he's preparing them for his departure. Last week, Pastor Adam took us to verses 2 through 20 in John 13, and in this passage, Jesus called his disciples. And he said, until I return, serve one another. And he not only told them this, but he modeled it as he washed their feet. Do you remember that from last week? It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. So easy to hear, but maybe difficult to do. So I've got a question for you. In the past week, have you washed feet? Think about that for a minute. In the past week, have you washed feet? Now, I know it's an awkward question, and maybe you don't want to be pushed like this, but that's what the Word of God is for. The Word of God is not just to be fill our heads, but it's supposed to fill our hearts and become active in our lives. And so I ask you that question. Have you served this past week? Now, I have evidence. As a matter of fact, I have proof with me today that some of you have done that. And if you stick with me to the very end of this sermon, I'll show you the proof that I know some of you have served this past week. But you got to stick with me to the very end here. Now, I'm afraid, though, that sometimes if we can't honestly answer, yes, I have served, there might be the possibility that we need to examine our hearts. Because a lack of service may indicate a spiritual problem. In other words, love is the motive behind our service. And so if we honestly can't answer how we have served in the past week, maybe we ought to take a little look at our heart and ask ourselves, do I genuinely love the people around me? Because a habitual lack of service is a spiritual problem. a habitual lack of service is a spiritual problem. Because Jesus commanded his disciples, he's commanded us to, until his return, to serve one another. But he's also commanded us, before his departure, he left his disciples with a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Here it is. Just as I have loved you, he told them. So this morning, this passage is going to help us understand the very heart behind our service. Until Jesus return, let us love one another as Jesus has loved us. Will you close your eyes just for a minute? And let's just pause and acknowledge to the Lord that we need his help to understand his word and to apply it to our lives. We've seen, by way of an illustration this morning, by the communion elements, we've been reminded of the Lord's broken body, his shed blood. And Father, we ask that now we will not just think about how that makes a difference in our eternity, but the shed blood of Jesus Christ makes a difference in the way we live with one another. And yet, all too often, we miss and don't recognize our own need to do that as Christ has done that, to sacrificially love the people around us. So help us, we pray, to learn that from this text in Jesus' name. Amen. So are you there in John 13 this morning? Did you find it in your Bible? It's not on the screen because I want you to see it in your Bible. And what we're going to see in verses 21 through 30, we're going to start right there in verse 21. We're going to see an announcement of a coming betrayal. Look at it with me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And he testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at one another, and they were uncertain of whom he spoke. And one of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." And so when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he was saying this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. So this section of Scripture is teaching us that we must be in Christ to love as Jesus loved. We must be in Christ to love as Jesus loved. Verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was, what's the next word in your Bible? Jesus was troubled. Maybe you have another translation that uses another word, but the concept here is Jesus was emotionally distressed at this moment. He was troubled in his spirit. Jesus felt the agony. He felt the agony of his coming betrayal. He knew that the disciple who was likely at his left hand at this moment, Judas, is about to betray him. Now, we know that Jesus knew this because earlier in the conversation, if you look up in chapter 13 to verses 10 and 11, he tells the disciples that you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. Jesus knew that the disciple Judas, one of his 13 disciples that had been following him, was going to betray him. And he's troubled with this fact, this knowledge that he has. The other disciples around the table didn't know it was Judas, as we'll see in this text. By the way, Judas is an interesting character, and it would be easy for us to get a little sidetracked by Judas at this moment. But I will make a few comments to help us understand what's going on here. He was one of the 12 that were following Jesus. We know that. But he wasn't a genuine follower of Jesus. He was unclean, as Jesus has said in the text. We know that Judas had some interest in money. As a matter of fact, he seemed to love money more than he loved Jesus. Do you remember how much money he betrayed Jesus for? 30 pieces of silver. The equivalent, we're guessing, to around $200 or $300 today. Not much money, is it, to betray someone? He must have loved money and wealth. And he must have had an interest there to be the one who was put in charge of the money bag. This is Judas. By the way, Judas was tempted. We know this because in verse 2 of this chapter, it says that the devil had put it into his heart. So he was tempted to do what he did. This was something that he'd been getting ready for. And not only that, he not only was tempted, but he accepted the temptation, the desire, because it tells us in this text in verse 27 that Satan entered into him. Now, does that mean Judas was demon-possessed? Well, we know he was definitely controlled by Satan. But isn't that true when we are tempted and we give in to temptation, that at that moment we are being controlled by the enemy? And that was Judas. He was controlled by Satan. Now, that doesn't mean he wasn't responsible for his behavior. Judas could not say, like Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. He was responsible for his action. He was responsible for his action. And not only that, Jesus tells us, and it's recorded in both Matthew and Mark, that he was eternally condemned for his action. Both Matthew and Mark add this to the narrative. It says, Jesus said, "Woe to the betrayer. It would have been better if he had not been born." So he was eternally condemned, Judas was. Jesus is feeling this agony because it's very likely that Judas, his betrayer, is seated right beside him. He's feeling this. Look at verse 26, and we're going to see that Jesus loved Judas in spite of his coming betrayal. Because in verse 26, it says Jesus dipping the morsel of bread, he gave it to Judas. And this is why most Bible scholars have concluded that Judas was at his left hand. By the way, most scholars would believe that at his right hand was, who do you think was at his right hand? John. Yeah, that seat, according to Jewish tradition, was preserved for the one on the right hand, for the most trusted friend, and the one on the left hand is the seat of honor. And for whatever reason, maybe because he kept the money, Judas is seated at Jesus' left hand. This is significant because Jesus, and I'm struggling to say this, and I've had to ask several people this week, did Jesus love Judas? From all indications we have, and from Jesus' commandment that we'll see, Jesus loved Judas. Can you imagine that? How could Jesus love the one who's going to betray him? How could he do that? Well, part of the answer is that Jesus accepted the coming betrayal. He knew he was going to be betrayed, and he accepted. He's trusting in God's sovereign plan, and that plan included betrayal, and it included a lot of suffering, and Jesus accepts that. Because notice in verse 27, the phrase, when Jesus says to Judas, what you're going to do, do quickly, he says to him. And this is a statement of acceptance. God's redemptive plan included betrayal. And Jesus willingly accepted the betrayer's presence with him. Now, the other disciples, as I said earlier, didn't seem to understand this. They didn't seem to understand it. They thought that this whole thing is happening, this dialogue between Jesus and Judas is happening because Jesus was telling him to go buy some more food. Or maybe they thought that maybe he was telling him to go give some money to the poor. Whatever it is, they are confused. And after receiving the morsel of bread, it says that Judas immediately went out. And notice the next four words in verse 30. Jesus went out, and the text says, and it was, what's it say? It was night. It was night. Now, this statement, it could be referring that the sun has gone down, and we know that it's probably evening. It's probably getting dark now, but there's something more going on here. It's a statement that's included in the text that's a statement of emotion, maybe even more than fact. And when Judas left, the scene turns desperately dark, as if to say, there's no turning back now. This is it. Judas has left, and this is it. No wonder Jesus is troubled. As I read this text, I'm amazed that the very Son of God, the one who created all human beings, Jesus, God in flesh, is troubled. But it makes sense that he's troubled because his betrayer is right there. And betrayal is agonizing. It's one of life's greatest hurts when someone we have walked with, when someone we have lived with, we've eaten with, who's been at our side, has suddenly left us. This is one of life's greatest hurts, is betrayal. And isn't it amazing that the Savior of the world, God incarnate, experienced this deep hurt? He experienced it. And yet, this offers us hope that we have a Savior that we can pray to, who not only sympathizes with us, but he empathizes with us. We have a, as it says in Hebrews, a great high priest who understands. He understands. And by the way, sooner or later, we will all go through betrayal. We will all feel the sting of betrayal. So I think we can learn a couple of things just about betrayal from Jesus here, because Jesus loved Judas. We must follow Jesus' example by loving even those who don't appear to like us. Pastor Adams already mentioned this passage, but it tells us in Romans to repay no one evil for evil, but give thought and do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peacefully with all. We need to follow Jesus' example in this. We must also accept betrayal. This is difficult, as part of God's sovereign plan. This doesn't surprise God when we are betrayed. It doesn't surprise him, but we need to accept it. We don't understand it, but we must trust God through it. And I will add, when we go through betrayal, we must seek godly counsel during it, because these are difficult circumstances that need help in navigating and understanding what the Scriptures are teaching us during this time. And I'll mention one more thing that, again, we must rejoice that the one we pray to during our deepest moments of betrayal has gone through it, and he understands, and we can pray to him. You know, Judas wasn't in Christ. Judas was not in Christ, but I got a question for you. Are you in Christ? Evidently, Judas fooled all the other men at that table. He didn't fool Jesus. He looked like a genuine follower of Jesus. But we have to ask ourselves, if we're going to really understand how to love, am I in Jesus? Have I placed my trust in the Lord Jesus? It's only then that we will be able to love as Jesus loved. And that's what we're called to do. You'll see it in verses 31 through 35. Look at 31 through 35. It tells us that we are commissioned, we are called to love one another. And when he had gone out, Jesus now says to the disciples, now, if the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I have said to the Jews, so now I also say to you that where I am going, you cannot come. So from this section of Scripture, we learn that we are commanded to love as Jesus loved. We're commanded to love as Jesus loved. There's two results that come as we live out this new commandment that Jesus gives us. One is that God is glorified. And the text is a little confusing as you read it, because in two verses, five times we hear the word glorified or glory. Five times in two verses. And what's happening here is God is glorified through Jesus' death. And God glorifies Jesus through his resurrection and his ascension. And that's what's being said here in this passage, in these two verses. You see, when we sacrificially love like Jesus, there may be nothing more that glorifies God than that. It's very God-glorifying when we love like Jesus. And not only that, this fulfillment of this new commandment, another result of that is that the unsaved world notices when we love like Jesus. Jesus' new commandment shines. It shines. And that's in verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. And you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The old commandment that the Jews were so accustomed to said to love your neighbor as yourself. But the new commandment that Jesus is giving goes much further. And it tells us to love as Jesus loved. He is the standard. He is the standard. We are called to love one another in a sacrificial way like Jesus did. How did Jesus do that? Well, it was very sacrificial, allowing Judas to sit at that table and eat with him. That was a sacrificial acceptance, a sacrificial love statement that Jesus is making. And it was a sacrificial step of love when he died for even those who were sinners. This is how Jesus loved sacrificially. And we are called to do the same, to love as Jesus loved. This stands out in the world that we live in. In another discourse, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told the disciples, let your light so shine that your let your light shine and glorify let me start again. Let your light shine, and that will glorify your Father in heaven. It gives God the glory when we love like Jesus, because the world sees that. It sees that. Look at verse 36 and 38. Because we've seen thus far that we are to love like Jesus, and then God is glorified, and the lost world notices. Now, there's something else that takes place here. It's another announcement. The earlier one was an announcement of betrayal, but this is an announcement of denial by another person, or maybe I should say all of the other people at the table. Listen, in verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot come now, but you will follow me afterwards." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly," or "amen, amen, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." You see, we learn from this text, Peter needed to learn this, and Peter did learn this, but we must love through Christ to love like Jesus. See, Peter had an overestimation of his own ability. He had a confidence in his own ability. And we learn this from this passage, but also in Mark's gospel, it gives us a little bit more insight of what's going on, because Peter said to Jesus, "Even though they all fall away," talking about the other disciples, "even though they all fall away, they all deny you," Peter said, "I will not." He has a thought of himself as being better than even the other disciples. Also in Mark's gospel, he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you," Peter told Jesus. Peter is thinking too highly of himself right now. He's trusting in his own power. And Peter couldn't fulfill this new commandment in his own strength. He's learning, and he did learn, that he needs to love through Jesus. He needs to allow the Spirit of God to work through him and not trust in his own strength, but trust in God's strength in him. By the way, we know this because Peter's heart was forever changed. It was forever changed. Jesus prayed for Peter. We learn this in Luke 22 when Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." And he did sift him. Verse 32, it says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, when you have repented, when you've come back around, when you've learned this lesson," he said, "when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Strengthen your brothers. So Jesus prayed for Peter, and later on, after he had been sifted like wheat, you know what Peter did? He preached to thousands boldly. Peter was even so committed to following the Lord and not denying him later on that he went to prison for Jesus. And we know through tradition that Peter was martyred for his faith. He would not deny his Lord, so much so that he was crucified, tradition has it, upside down for the Lord. Peter did learn this lesson, and his heart was forever changed. And aren't you thankful that we know the rest of the story behind Peter? Because he did fail the Lord in this situation, but later on he loved the Lord with his whole heart. Well, to love Christ as he has loved us, we must be in Christ. Don't be like Judas. And we must love through Christ. Don't be like Peter was in his former days. And I'm going to leave you with just a couple of thoughts to bring this home, a couple of takeaways for you. I want you to ask yourself a question Ask the Lord to fill you with love for both friends and foes. We've got to ask the Lord for that because that doesn't come natural. Ask the Lord to fill you with love for both friends and foes. And ask yourself, are you willing to practice expressions of love? Because remember, service is motivated by a heart of love. And we are called to serve, but it must start with a heart of love. And how is love expressed? Well, remember that God showed his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's an expression of love. God showed his love by sending Christ to die for us. We should follow God's example and put our love to action. As 1 John says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. It says in 1 John 3:16. By the way, in your handout, and if you didn't get a handout, get one as you leave, because I put some real specific ways that you can express love. One is you can just share resources with those in need. And by the way, I am thankful for the love that people have shown for George and Shirley at this time. They had a need, and people, not just this church, but others, got together and gave resources to help. That's an expression of love. Writing notes of encouragement, that's an expression of love. I wasn't here last Sunday. I was hit with a deadly illness that lasted 36 hours, nearly took my life. But here I am today. And one of the reasons I recovered is because of you. Some of you expressed love. Here's a note I received from 5 men in the church just telling me, I hope you get better. This is an expression of love that encouraged me when I made it back to the land of the living. And then this little note here came to my mailbox just looking in, and it was a get well note that came from another person. These are expressions of love. It's the way that we show love for one another, and not just one another, but are you willing to do that for even those who may not be a friend? They might be a foe. These are some expressions of love. And I can give you others, and I've got some written in the note there. But I'll leave you with one other thought, one other question. Soul searching. To examine your own relationship with Jesus. Because all too often, I'm fearful we might be like Judas. We might not genuinely be in Christ. And we're trying to love like Christ. That doesn't work. We see it in the world around us. Does our love for others display we love Jesus? 1 John tells us, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. That's convicting. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Does the pattern of my life, your life, display a love for the world? As 1 John also says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Judas loved the world more than he loved the Savior. Is that true of me? Is that true of me? And then do I only love those who love me in return? This may be the most challenging one, is to love those who, in a sense, have betrayed us. That's challenging. And yet from Jesus' example, and even Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. I tell you what, this week We have been glued to media, haven't we? And some of us are developing a real hatred for a man that we'll never meet. And we have reason to be concerned. But we should be praying for even our enemies and those who persecute us. We should be praying for them. And that's a deep subject, but it hits very close to home when it's someone we literally walked with and ate with like Jesus. I'm going to ask the music team to come. And as we close, we're mindful that until his return, we need to be willing to love one another. We're going to sing a song that reminds us that the only way we're going to love like Jesus is that we have the mind of Christ. That's the only way. As the song says, may the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say.